truth.
I hope that everyone had a good afternoon. It's been a beautiful afternoon that we've been blessed with. And as we draw to the near close of another day of life, God has been merciful to us and He's blessed us with another opportunity that we could assemble together. There's a lot of things in our world that are unique, unlike any other. And the Bible points out a number of things that we can learn that are unique, not like anything else. And so for just a little while this evening, I want us to think about some unique things from the Bible. And there's a good number of them. I'm only going to give you about half in the sermon tonight, and we might finish this up in another sermon. But there's a number of things that you can learn from the Bible that are just unique. They're distinct. They're different from any other thing. And I'd like for us to think about some of those. The first one I want us to think about is I'm looking at a room full of individuals who are unique. Every single one of you are unlike anyone else. You know, when you think about the personality of individuals, everyone has a personality that though may be similar to others is really unique. Man is unique. And the Bible points it out that man, though God created all things, that man is unique. I take you back to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, a passage that you know so well. But we understand that man is unique. They're distinct from any other being that God had made. In the very beginning of the Bible says very simply in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then from that point on in chapter 1 and then also in chapter 2, we have a catalog of the days of creation. The fact that God created various things on each day of creation. He made the sun and He made the moon. He made the stars and He made the firmament. That is the open expanse of air where birds fly. And He made the outer space. And He made all the things that we can look out and see. The trees and the mountains and the seas and the oceans. All of those things God created. They were not just, by the way, some accident. Some Big Bang theory that took place in, well, here we are. That doesn't make any sense at all. But yet there's a very popular TV show called The Big Bang Theory. But we're not here because of some Big Bang theory or some chaos that took place and some random chance. But God created all things. And He created all the animals. I love going to the zoo and looking at the animals. Kids love that, but I do too. And it just, I marvel at some of those animals, the fact that God created all of those animals to be unique in themselves. Now, I think my favorite one is seeing the big cats. I might have told you that before. But to think that God made all of those things, not by accident, but God spoke those things into existence. But then as the story goes on, the Bible says in verse 26, let us make man in our image. Now God says something about man, including you and me, all of us, that is distinct from any being that He had created. Now Adam and Eve, obviously, were the first two created individuals. From then on, everyone was born by natural process. But notice what He says in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say that about the animals. But He did about man. After our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, or Him rather, male and female created He them. God didn't say that about anything that He had made, but He did about man. Now I want you to think about that. Man has the ability a lot that comes along with that. The ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Free will. From the very beginning, God made man a free moral agent. That is, they had the ability to choose as to what they're going to do. And we do that even down to this present time and beyond if God allows time to continue. And so we have the ability to look at information and make a decision. Is it right? Is it wrong? Am I going to obey it? Am I not going to obey it? We've got the ability to think. God made us that way. I think about the psalm over in Psalm 8. when really the whole chapter is about man. Psalm 8. And talking about man and the fact God had created him. Notice what the Bible says. Only 9 verses, so let's read it together. Psalm 8. I tell you, you are unique. As a whole, man is unique because we are created in the image of God. But even as individuals, we have unique personalities. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He didn't ask a question, by the way. He made a statement. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Now, think of this question that the psalmist is asking. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with thy glory, or with glory rather, and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You put him in dominion, a place of authority over all that you have created. You're unique. And God placed within you a soul, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Didn't say that about the animals. Man rebelled and sinned against God, Genesis chapter 3. And God had a plan by which he was going to reconcile man unto himself. Man can worship the very God who created him. Animals can't do that. So I want you to think about the fact that you are unique. But also, there's a number of things that the Bible points out that are unique. Next one I want you to think about is found over in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, which Ethan read for us just a moment ago. Not only is man unique, by the way, the animals are going to die, they're going to perish. Ecclesiastes talks about that. Man is going to die. But our soul is going to continue to exist, even in either in hell or in heaven. We're unique. In Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord finishes the great Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, and it came to pass, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his teaching. King James Version said, as at his doctrine. Now here's why they were astonished at what he had said. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I want us to think about how unique the sayings of Jesus are. Jesus didn't teach people like others did. When he spoke, he did so from a place of authority. Not like the scribes and others that did teach him. I tell you that when Jesus speaks, we better be listening. And that doesn't mean just what is written in red, by the way. But it's all the Scriptures, by the way. We understand when Jesus was on the earth, he taught the apostles. But he wasn't always going to be with them. He had told them in John 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Comforter unto you, and he'll guide you into all truth and remind you of all things that I've said unto you. But he taught the people while he was here, and after he ascended to heaven, he continued to give commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And they taught people, and guess what else they did? If you had to guess what they did, what would you say? Don't answer out loud. You don't really have to guess, the Bible tells us. They pinned it down, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 talks about that. They pinned it down so that we can read what was revealed unto them in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 46. John 7, verse 46. Oh, I miswrote that on my outline, not once, but I'll tell it myself twice. But that's okay. Christ's words were by authority. No man spake as this man spake, the Bible says. And I'll look that up. Maybe some of you might know where that's at. And if I don't hear from you, I'll look it up and give it to you by the end of the service.
John chapter 46 says the officers, never man spake as this man.
What was that again, Steve?
John 7:46.
Well, I might have just said John 7:46 and looked at the wrong one. That's what's on the outline. Thank you, Steve, for that. John 7:46. Again, his words are unique in the fact that even the people who would be against him understood that he spake words that were unique. I think about the lady at the well when Jesus spoke to her. He spoke to her words that was fitting to no one but her, and she went and told others. Here's a man that told me everything in my life. Remember that? So he spoke words that was unique. John chapter 7, verse 46. You might want to make a note of that in your Bible. And so man is unique. The words of Christ are so unique that Jesus said that they are going to judge us in the last day. John chapter 12. And in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, my words, the same shall judge him at the last day. But also when I think about things that are unique, I think about Bible miracles. There's a lot of miracles that are recorded in the Bible. I made a statement to you this morning that the age of miracles has ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Miracles were used to confirm the Word of God. Now, everything you hear today, folks say, well, that's a miracle. Someone recovers from their illness. Well, it was a miracle. He should have died. Someone gets in a car accident. Well, it's a miracle. Did you see that mangled car? Well, it's a blessing. God blessed that individual to live, but it wasn't a miracle. A baby is born into the world, and what do folks say? The greatest miracle. It's not a miracle. God put those things in motion, and that's been happening since the birth of the first child on down to this present time and beyond. Those are not miracles. Miracles, when God directly did something outside of the laws that were put in place, that's a miracle. And those things were used to show God's wonder, as you think about those great wonders that was done in Egypt, but to confirm the Word in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible points that out. After it spoke these things, he ascended into heaven, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so over in the book of Hebrews, another little statement that is made about the confirmation of the word. And by the way, when something is confirmed, it doesn't need to be confirmed anymore. It's already been confirmed. The word has already been confirmed. And we get that from Hebrews chapter 2, begin with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now watch this. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness. How did he do that? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so Bible miracles were used in confirmation of the word. Someone says, well, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. I won't have it. And the reason I won't have it is because the Bible records all the miracles, not that was ever done, but all the miracles that God saw fit to reveal unto us that we might believe when we read about them. Is that not what John 20, 30, and 31 says? That truly he did many other things that not are written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And even in the last of the book of John, my memory serves me right. Obviously, it doesn't always serve me. I don't remember all the passages I'd like to remember. But notice in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. By the way, that's a Bible reference of hyperbole and exaggeration to get the point across. He's not literally talking about the world will not contain all the books that would be written, but he's getting the point across that in the 3 years Jesus did his ministry, that all those miracles are not written in the book. There's many of them. But what we have is sufficient to produce faith if we'll just simply read the book and believe it for what it teaches us. In Luke chapter 5, again, when you think about these Bible miracles, Luke chapter 5 and in verse 26. Well, notice text right before this in just a moment, but I want you to see this verse as it pertains to these Bible miracles. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 26, Jesus had performed a miracle. A man was paralyzed and he healed him. They were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." You know, the unique thing about Bible miracles is that they were undeniable. Now, many folks didn't believe on the Lord even when they had seen the miracles. A lot of folks in the Old Testament didn't turn to God even when they had seen His great wonders. But they were undeniable. That's not the case with so-called miracle workers today. I was just reading recently about a tent meeting that Oral Roberts, now I don't know a whole lot about him. He may have died before. Maybe when I was just young, I don't know. I don't know a lot about him. But a lot of you older ones will probably remember a lot about Oral Roberts. But I was reading about one of his tent meetings that he had in Texas. And he'd have these miracle healing ceremonies, kind of like Benny Hinn would do and so forth. And he'd reach up and Benny Hinn will and touch people and they'd just fall back and say they've fallen out in the Holy Spirit and start doing what they do. But it's a bunch of foolishness. Well, Roberts had a tent meeting in Texas I was reading about, and a big strong storm came, and as he had this miracle healing ceremony, the tent collapsed and sent most of them to the hospital, and he hit the road. Why didn't he stay there and heal them? You would think that people would understand that, that they would see it for what it is. But in the Bible, they were unique, undeniable, and most of them were instant. Some of them happening within the same hour. But they were undeniable. And we're talking about individuals like in Luke chapter 5 who were paralyzed and the Lord healed them, got up and walked. Not folks who went through some kind of screening process and then cards given to the person doing the ceremony and only a select few were allowed to come. We're talking about individuals who are dead that were raised to life. We're talking about individuals who were missing limbs or had an ear severed and the Lord healed them. Undeniable things. Blind and the Lord healed them. Lepers and the Lord healed them. Things that folks, though they didn't believe in Jesus, could not deny the miracles that He did. I think I shared with you my grandfather's nephew. He died long before I was ever old enough to know him, but he was a gospel preacher, and he ended up moving to Florida, and I was told that's where he passed away, but he was missing, did a lot of preaching in Perry and Leslie counties, but he's missing his arm from the elbow down. So he went to a meeting of these folks who were saying they could heal individuals, and he got in line, and he knew what he was doing. So the story goes, as I was told by someone who knew him, put his nub behind his back and went forward, and then the preacher says, "What, son, can we do for you?" And he said, "Restore my arm like the other one." You think he did it? You think the preacher did that? Of course not. But I guess a holiness preacher could only say what he could say, and that was the devil is in the house. If folks would just understand that, simple things like that, point out that these individuals are a fraud. Bible miracles were unique. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 16. Acts 4 and in verse 16. I think about it. COVID virus and all that, things like that. Isn't it amazing? I did a TV and radio program on this. You can get a copy of it out there. Pick up a track I put together along those lines. Very strange things. What closed doors say. Of all the individuals who you think should have kept on having service, you would have thought that it had been our Pentecostal neighbors. They have the ability to heal individuals. You have Kenneth Copeland, on TV saying, well, just have them all come. If they have a fever, we'll heal them. And he executes judgment on the COVID-19 and says, come down from your place of authority. I want to have an immunization immediately. Guess what? That's before thousands of people kept on dying from it. But you would think that they would have had their doors open. They would have healed these individuals that they say we can heal. We can do miracles. But they close their doors. And it's no wonder that they close their doors. And that says a lot about their false claims. But in Acts chapter 4 and then verse 16. What shall we do to these men? Watch this. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. That is, it is made known. Folks know it. It is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Notice that. What are we going to do with these men? Now, we want them to be quiet. We want to silence them. But now, what they have done has been manifest to all that are in Jerusalem, and we can't deny the miracle that was done. Do you take someone who is legitimately impaired to a charismatic individual and have them healed? Well, let's go to the cemetery and have one raised from the dead and see how fast word gets around. Think of that. Bible miracles are unique. One more point, maybe. Again, maybe half of what we could talk about tonight, but we might do one or two more points. Bible miracles, unique. I think about Christ's authority. I mean, I talk to you about man and Christ's words and Bible miracles, His authority. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible very simply says, hear ye Him. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. In Matthew 28:18, all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And He commissioned the apostles to go forth and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Everything that we're to do today is to be done by the authority of Christ. All of us need to learn what the Bible teaches on authority to the extent that we can teach it to others. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, without Bible authority, we are confused. We are divided, to say the least. We'll never come to have the unity of the Spirit on any Bible topic if we don't understand that Jesus has all authority. We'll never settle any religious dispute or difference if we don't understand that the authority stops with the Bible. And by the way, most of the time, brethren, and it's said, are divided over what the Bible does not say, as opposed to what it does say. We argue and bicker and fight over things that the Bible doesn't even say. Jesus has all authority. And that's unique. Because when the Bible says that God gave Him all authority, that left absolutely none for me or you. I'm in the business of preaching what the Bible says. And you are too. We're in the soul-saving business. We are in the business of teaching men and women what the Scriptures say. Not making the law, making the rules. But teaching them what the Bible says, because Jesus has all authority. He is the head of the church. The Savior of the body. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 5, and a host of other verses talk about that. But I want you to understand that the fact that Jesus can forgive sins is unique. I can't forgive sins. Folks can talk to me about the sin that they commit, and I'll try to help them all that I can, in confidence, all that I can. But I can't forgive sin. I mentioned to you before sometimes, and it's okay with me that individuals call me and maybe they want advice about something. Maybe they just want to talk about something that's on their mind and maybe a difficulty that they're having. And I'm okay with that. But I can't excuse people when they do something wrong. And there are times when individuals talk with me and And I get the impression that they're talking with me and they're just waiting for my next words to be, "It's okay." Or, "God understands." Now, I might tell an individual, "I understand." Maybe haven't been there, done that. But I am not in the place of saying that God understands when I don't read that He understands it. Because sometimes we look at the word "understand" or "I understand" like, "Okay, I can see that. I understand that you did wrong," or I condone that. I can't speak where on God's behalf where God has not given me His Word in the Bible. And so I'm not about to say, "Well, I think God understands this, that, or the other." Except He's told me that He understands in the Bible. This is all we have. So someone may call and may say, "Do you think God understands that I slipped up and I made a mistake?" Well, God knows our frame. God knows that we missed the mark. I understand that how you would fall and succumb to temptation. I have too. But God says do better. God says repent and turn from it and come back to Him in repentance. That's what God says. God says obey the gospel. Well, don't you think God will make any exception? Don't you think that He'll excuse it or look over it? Who am I to say what God excuses? You think God will excuse it come the judgment day? I've been asked that question. That's not my place to say. If an individual dies outside the Lord, I know that the Bible says that they are outside of having hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13-18. But if God was in the business of making exceptions come the judgment day, that's His prerogative, His jurisdiction, not mine. My job is to tell you what the book says. That's His business. And so don't get all caught up in things like that that's not revealed. Obey the book. And you won't have to worry about it, whether there'll be an exception or not come the judgment day. Christ's ability to forgive is unique. In Luke chapter 5, as we were at just a moment ago, I've shared this passage with you. Mark records it as well. And verse 18, beginning, "Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, a paralytic, paralyzed. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when they saw," or when he saw, "their faith." I've always loved that statement. "He saw their faith. He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now what's the reaction of the people when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, say, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately He rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And then that brings us to our verse we read a moment ago, verse 26. "And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." I say so too. We've seen strange things today. Jesus had the ability while on earth in person to forgive the sins of another. He just did. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 43. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Isn't it amazing that so many people in the denominational world want to use a thief on the cross as their example in becoming a Christian? The thief on the cross didn't become a Christian. He was living before the New Testament law of Christ was instituted. Someone says, how do you know that? Because it was only enforced after the testator died. Hebrews 9 and 10 talks about. And when he made those statements to the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, obviously he hadn't died yet. He didn't say that dead. He was still with him. And he had the ability, the power, the authority to forgive sins. He had taught that. He had said that in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus isn't here today in person whereby I can walk up to him and tell him to, ask him to forgive me of my sins. But he's made provision for that. He has sent it back to heaven to a place of authority. And the gospel that is recorded in the Bible, the New Testament, tells us what to do to have our sins forgiven. Like in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, what shall we do? You know what they were told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they were told to do. Unique things. Man, Christ's authority, Christ's words, and the list goes on and on. Many more that are on the list. We might finish this up some other time. Bible miracles, His ability to forgive sins. I tell you that Jesus will forgive sins even tonight. Be washed away in His blood if you'll obey the gospel of Christ. You may say, preacher, how do I do that? Well, it's no different than what I explained to you this morning. And I hope that it is so firm in your mind that you have heard it so many times that you could teach anybody, anytime, anywhere, how to become a Christian. Here in the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Acts 3 and then verse 19. Repent and be converted when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. I dare not to tell you any other plan. No other plan will save the soul of man, except that plan which is revealed in the book of books, the Bible. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living right. You want to come home. You want to be restored. You can do that through repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Acts 8, 1 John 1:9. Who at my door is standing? Let's sing.